and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I want to think with you for a few moments today on the subject, Rejoice Evermore. It's an amazing thing as one reads the Bible, the number of times that the Scriptures teach us that we are to rejoice, that we are to be happy. The Word of God is not seasonal. It's something that's for all men, for all time, for all ages. And so it's not limited as far as the calendar is concerned of our obedience or acceptance of it. It's a way of life that's to be every day and every moment of every day. But it does emphasize rejoicing or happiness. We heard three scriptures read earlier in this service. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the wish of Paul was, rejoice evermore to that church in Thessalonica. Again in Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verse 4 of that same book, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now these are just a few of really multitudes of scriptures that emphasize to us that as a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, that we are to exemplify happiness and that we are to rejoice. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when Philip the evangelist had preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, that 39th verse tells us, following the baptism of the eunuch, when he came up out of the water, that he went on his way rejoicing. He had something to rejoice about, and he went on that journey rejoicing. The psalmist, centuries ago, in a despondent, low moment of his life, said to the Lord, prayed to the Lord, Lord, restore to me the joy of salvation. Restore to me the joy of salvation. I hope that all of us today in this audience as Christians, we can rejoice and have joy in our salvation. Someone said that there are two types or kinds of Christians or church members. Maybe one of them would fall in the latter classification or category. There are those that have just enough religion to make them miserable. And then there are those that have enough spirituality and enough Christianity to really make them glad. And I think that's true. I think that there are those that have just enough amount that it makes them miserable. And then there are those who really do, as Paul taught these churches, they rejoice in the Lord. I want to say to you, as Paul emphasized long ago, rejoice in the Lord. I know someone may be thinking that's difficult. The reason of the difficulty may be in face of world or community conditions. One writer said some time ago that it is the best of times and the worst of times. I think that's true of any age. I think we live in the best of times as well as in the worst of times. It depends, I believe, upon what one wants to concentrate upon or what one wants to look at. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 11, Moses taught those Israelites, rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given unto you. My friend, today we, like they, can rejoice in every good thing that the Lord has given unto us. And I know it's easy to gripe and to grumble and to murmur and to complain. I know it's easy to look at our lot and to look at our world and to think about our problems and to fail to realize that the Lord has given unto us an abundance of good things. We, like the psalmist, can say, as he did in Psalm 23, my cup runs over. We certainly have more than we deserve. God has been extremely good to us. It's easy to look upon the calamities and the difficulties and the problems and say, well, how can I rejoice in a world as sinful as it is? In a world beset with all the problems it has. Just look at the newspaper and see and read the atrocious things that one man does to another all across our world. Look at the losses, even in families. I know that in this good church, there are those families that have known in the last year tremendous losses. And I know that it's not easy for them. But I know that with their Christian friends and with their marvelous memories, that they can rejoice in every day, in every year, that they were privileged to have these loved ones. Because everything we possess is only on loan to us. It's a gift or a loan from God to us. I know that parents expect when their children are born that those children will be with them as long as the parents live, that the children will outlive the parents. But that doesn't always happen. I've known fathers and mothers to outlive all of their children. And they'd say, I never thought, not for a moment, that I'd be left. All of my children would be gone and I'd still be left. I thought when God gave them to me that when we said goodbye, as far as this world's concerned, that they'd be saying goodbye to me. Didn't happen that way. And so there are a lot of things that occur in life. A lot of difficulties, a lot of problems. This has always been the case. But Paul, in these scriptures that we noted, he didn't say, now rejoice if everything's turning up roses. If you have a good job and you have good health and you have money in the bank and all your family members are with you and all of these things, he didn't say anything. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because you belong to God and because you rest in His promises. We do not know what the future holds, but I can say to you today emphatically, I know who holds the future. We do not know what the future brings, but we know who controls the future. And that beautiful teaching of our Lord in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. If you remember the paragraph, you remember that he was talking about food and shelter and clothing. He was talking about those physical, those temporal things. And he says, God takes care of the birds of the air, fowls, the grass, the lilies of the field. And you can know that he's going to take care of you. We can rest in that assurance. Now, there may be conditions, and there always are, that we may wish to alter. But that doesn't mean that we need to have the disposition of the eccentric philosopher Diogenes, of whom it was said, went about the streets of Athens at noonday with a lighted lantern. And someone asked him why it seems foolish at the height of noon to carry a lighted lantern. Why? Diogenes said he was looking for an honest man. You see, we can get ourselves in such a frame of mind, in such a disposition, that maybe we think honesty is all gone. And goodness died sometime yesterday, sometime in the past, somewhere. And we can be like Elijah in 1 Kings long ago. In a lonely, depressed moment of his life, he asked the Lord to take his life. He said, I'm the only one that's left. Everybody else has bowed to Baal, has followed evil, and I'm the only one that's left. God said to him, Elijah, you don't know. There's 7,000 in Israel who've not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not God's mathematician. You don't have access to all of the facts. There's a lot more goodness than you think. And so we want to be sure that we believe in the goodness of God and the fact that God is in control, and we can rejoice. If we can't rejoice in the friends we have and the things that we do possess, we wouldn't be able to rejoice if we had 1,000,000 more friends, or if we had $1,000,000. If we're not thankful and appreciative and rejoicing in God's goodness at what we do possess, we wouldn't be able to do so if we had 5 times what we possess. Because, you see, it's not a matter of an amount. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of disposition. In Psalm 137, verse 4, when the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity, a long way from home, they thought about Jerusalem every day. They wanted to be back home. Babylon's not like Jerusalem. This is not what we want. And in Psalm 137, verse 4, they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We just can't sing anymore because we're not in Jerusalem. We can't sing anymore because things are not the way they used to be. My friend, I say to you, sing the Lord's song. Whatever the circumstance may be, whatever the going may show, probably some people would think of Paul as being one of those who never knew calamity, who never knew sorrow. How could a person say rejoice evermore that really knew the tragedies and the disappointments and the hurts of life? That'd be the attitude of some. But Paul was not a son of good fortune. He gave up an important position for a movement that was loved by few and hated by many. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he said, 5 times was I beaten of the Jews with 40 stripes, save one. And then the following verse says that he was stoned once, shipwrecked, beaten by rods 3 times. He knew what problems were. And that's the same individual that says to us, rejoice evermore. He knew what it was like to be persecuted, to be in difficult circumstances. But he had something within him that kept that joy flowing. The great American Abraham Lincoln said, the man is just as happy as he makes up his mind to be. That's true. You're as happy as you make up your mind to be, and you're as miserable as you want to be. Even in a good, wonderful world with all of its blessings, we can make ourselves miserable. We can think about the things we don't have, and we can make ourselves miserable with the blessings we do enjoy. Yes, Lincoln's correct. A man is just as happy as he makes up his mind to be. It's not what job he has. It's not where he lives. It's not what he has. Someone said, if we don't have what we like, the real secret of life is liking what we have. And isn't that true in many instances? We can moan and groan and grumble and complain, I don't have what I'd like. But we can say, I'm thankful and I rejoice in what I have. I'm thankful for those things. Like Paul in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever the circumstance, I've learned to be content. He had learned to be happy. He was happy not because everybody did everything he wanted. Not because he had an ideal situation he didn't have and he never would have in this world. If it takes the ideal to make us happy, we'll never be happy. The world is not ideal. Our communities are not. Churches are not. And so if it takes the ideal situation to make us happy, we'll never be happy. But rather we must be content, as Paul says he was. And we can rejoice, as Jesus taught his followers to be. In Luke 10:20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And my friend, we can rejoice in that. I don't have any doubt about that entry. And Jesus said that we're to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. And I don't have any doubt about that. I don't know what the stock market is going to do tomorrow or next week. I don't know whether or not we're going to have war or what the terrorists are going to do in our country or some other country tomorrow, next week, next month. I don't know whether we're going to have great economic growth or whether we'll have depression. I don't know. But I do know this, that our Lord said to rejoice because we have something that's superior to any of these. Our names are written in heaven. Knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're in the right relationship with God, that you're on your way to heaven, you can rejoice regardless of how the storms outside may be, because you know the calm and the peace within.